Our sermon or scripture passage this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. So you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 11. Verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Thank you, Nikki. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series that we began a few weeks ago on the church, and we're going to be covering this passage that Nikki just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we begin this morning, I want you to think about this question. The question is, what's the best meal you've ever had in your life? Like the number one all-time favorite meal you've ever eaten. So for some of you, you might be thinking about that juicy steak that you had, or great ribs you had one time, or that Z-Man you had this past week. Or if you're like me, you're thinking about the three-piece chicken planks from Long John Silver's. It's not funny. There's not many of those left. As yummy and delicious as whatever meal you're thinking of right now, that meal pales in comparison with the meal that we're going to be talking about this morning. And that meal is none other than the Lord's Supper. Now, I know for some of you, when you hear that, you're like, no way. Like, really? Like, that little wafer, that little cup of grape juice, like, you're trying to tell me that that's better? That's more delicious than that steak or those ribs or chicken planks or whatever? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And that's what I hope we're able to see in our passage here this morning, that I hope we're able to see just how this table, this meal that we partake of every week, it's the best meal in the world. It's the best meal that you'll ever, ever, ever eat. Like every meal, no matter how yummy or delicious that you've ever had in your life, it pales in comparison to the meal that we're going to feast on and partake of at the end of this service from this table. And that's my prayer for our time together this morning. That my prayer is that we would feel the weight, that we would feel the significance, that we would really believe that this meal is the best meal in the world. And I don't know about you, but that's really important for us to remember, right? Like, especially relevant for our church and for everyone here this morning. Like, we're one of those weird churches. Like, one of those really weird churches who take the Lord's Supper every week. And so I know the danger in that, right? I know the danger in just celebrating the Lord's Supper every week, that if we're not careful, it just becomes rote and routine. If we're not careful, we just press the autopilot button, kind of just go through the motions and without really thinking about what in the world we're doing and what we're celebrating, the significance of it all, and it just becomes rote and routine. And because of that, then it's good, like it's healthy then that we just periodically like press pause and come to passages like this that we're going to be looking at this morning and remind ourselves of the significance of what in the world we're doing and the meal that we're partaking of and the table that we follow along and take a piece of bread and take the cup, like the significance of all of those things. And not only that, it's really important that we do that as well, because this passage here this morning, it contains some pretty strong warnings, like some pretty scary warnings, if we were honest, about how not to take the Lord's Supper and about how drinking and eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner brings judgment on you. Like, we're not playing games. Have you ever thought about that? Everybody just follow along here, take a piece of bread, take a cup, make your way back to your seat at the end of service every single week, that you might be doing that and drinking judgment on yourself? That thought ever occur to you? And so it's important for those reasons, so the Lord's Supper doesn't become rote and routine, and so we don't drink judgment on ourselves, that we come to a passage like this and remind ourselves what in the world we're doing, the significance of the Lord's Supper, and to remind ourselves how not to drink the Lord's Supper and eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, in a manner, in a way that drinks judgment upon ourselves. And so that's what we're going to see in our passage here this morning. The way we're going to attack this passage is a lot different from what we do normally as we preach and go through a sermon passage, that instead of just walking consecutively verse by verse, logically through the flow of the passage, instead what I'm going to do this morning is come to this passage and I'm going to ask four questions that this passage answers in different places within this passage regarding the Lord's Supper. And as we ask these four questions about the Lord's Supper that this passage answers, I pray that it will help us to feel the weight and remember the significance of this meal, and I pray that it would keep us from drinking and partaking of this meal in an unworthy manner and in such a way that we drink judgment on ourselves in doing so. And so then, here's question number one that this passage is going to answer, and that's the question, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? We'll start there. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And we see this answer in the very middle section of this passage in verses 23 through 26. Look there with me in that middle section. That in verses 23 through 26, what Paul's doing is he's recounting Jesus' words when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And as he recounts Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper with his disciples, we see then the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so look at verse 23 with me. Here's what Paul writes. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so then within those verses there, we see two of the main meanings of the Lord's Supper. And so I say two of the main meanings. These aren't, this isn't exhaustive. These aren't all the meanings of the Lord's Supper. We'd have to go to other places in Scripture to see those. But here we see two of the main meanings of the Lord's Supper. And the first meaning is this. You see it on your handout there. It's that the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal in which we look back and remember the new covenant that God made with us by the blood of Jesus. And so then I know that's a mouthful there, but in order to fully understand exactly this first meaning of the Lord's Supper, we need to understand the context in which Jesus spoke these words and the context in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And if you remember, he spoke these words the night before his crucifixion when he and his disciples were gathering together to celebrate and commemorate the Passover meal. And if you remember, the Passover meal would have been a really, 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 really big deal back then. And the reason it was a big deal was because the Passover meal commemorated how God rescued his old covenant people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt. We see this in the book of Exodus. And so then if you remember, the night before God came and struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, he instructed the people of Israel to slaughter a lamb and to do two things with that lamb. First, he told them to smear its blood on the door frames of their house so that when God comes through to kill the firstborn in all the houses in Egypt, he'll pass over the houses that had blood smeared on its door frames and spare the life of the firstborn in those homes. That's the first thing they're to do with that lamb. The second thing they're to do with the lamb then is after they slaughter it and smear the blood on their door frames, they're to eat it. And the reason he wanted them to eat it was because he was establishing a yearly memorial meal that he wanted them to celebrate and commemorate every year at that time. Like every year at that time, he wanted the people of Israel to slaughter a lamb and eat it, just like they did the night before God came through Egypt and passed over their homes and rescued them. And the reason that he wanted them to do that is so that they would always remember. He wanted them to always remember and to never forget God's great act of salvation and how God saved them and rescued them and spared them from slavery and spared them from his wrath. And so then that's what the people did. Year after year after year, once a year, every year at that time, year after year after year, they would celebrate this Passover meal. And the reason that's important to understand is because that's the context. That's what Jesus and his disciples were doing the night before Jesus was crucified. They were eating the Passover meal together. But while they're eating this meal, Jesus does something and says something like astonishing that if you were one of those disciples there, your brain just would have gone. Poosh. They sit down or reclines this Passover meal and Jesus remakes it. He redefines it. And he shows his disciples how the Passover meal that they've been celebrating all these years, that Passover meal ultimately points to him and is fulfilled in him. He tells them that bread they're about to eat is his body that's going to be broken for them on the cross. The cup that they're about to drink is his blood that's going to be spilt for them on the cross. And when he says that, he doesn't mean that the bread and the cup were literally his body and blood. Instead, he's speaking figuratively here. He meant that they represent, they symbolize his body and his blood. In other words, what Jesus is doing is that he's remaking, he's redefining this Passover meal, and he's saying he's the Passover lamb now. That just like a lamb's body was slaughtered and its blood was spilt and smeared on the door frames of houses in the Passover to rescue God's people Israel out of slavery in Egypt and from God's wrath. So now Jesus' body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be spilt in order to rescue all those who trust in him by faith, to rescue them from slavery to sin and death, and to rescue them from God's wrath. But that's not all. And just like then, God gave the people of Israel a meal so that they would remember and never forget how he saved them and the old covenant he made with them. God has given us a meal so that we will always remember and never forget how God saved us as well and the new covenant that he made with us by the blood of Jesus. And that meal that he's given us is none other than the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant meal of remembrance. To remember the new covenant that God has made with us through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so then if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we began the sermon series by looking at the question of who is the church? And we began and we answered that question by looking at an Old Testament passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God promises that he's going to make a new covenant with his people. And if you remember in Jeremiah 31 there, that new covenant that he promised to make with his people contained four specific promises. And first, he promised that he was going to write his law on the hearts of all those in the new covenant community, meaning his spirit was going to come and indwell them. He was going to regenerate their hearts, circumcise their hearts, cause their hearts of stone to become hearts of flesh and give them new hearts. Second, then, he promised that he was going to be their God and that they're going to be his people. Third, he promised that everyone in the new covenant community would know him. They wouldn't be a mixed community anymore, like of unbelievers and believers like those in the old covenant community. Instead, in the new covenant community, everyone would know him. And then fourth and final promise he made to them is that he promised that he would forgive their sins and remember them no more. That in the old covenant, he passed over the sins of the people. But in the new covenant, he's going to fully and finally forgive their sins and remember their sins no more. Every member of those in the new covenant. And so then, his disciples know Jeremiah 31. His disciples know the promises that come with this new covenant that's been promised. This new covenant and this new covenant people been looking forward to, longing for all these years, year after year after year after year. And then finally, they recline at the table with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, this new covenant and the promises of this new covenant that you've been longing for and waiting for, it's here. I'm the Passover lamb who's going to be slain to ratify and institute this new covenant in my blood. He's talking about Jeremiah 31 and all the promises in Jeremiah 31. And he's saying that just like God's old covenant community, Israel, ate the Passover meal to ensure that they would always remember and never forget how God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and the covenant that he made with them after he did that, he's telling his disciples now, I want you, God's new covenant community, the church, to eat the Lord's Supper so you'll always remember and never forget the new covenant I made with you by the shedding of my blood. It's in this way then, put this series together up to this point. It's in this way then that baptism is the initial sign. It's the initial one-time entrance sign and identifying marker of the fact that we've entered into the new covenant community. It's the marker and identifying sign that signifies that we've entered into and belong to the new covenant community. In other words, it's like a wedding ring. The Lord's Supper then is an ongoing meal in which we continually eat and drink of in order to remember the new covenant that God has made with us. And so whereas baptism is like a wedding ring, the Lord's Supper is like a wedding anniversary. And I don't know about you, but like, we need this reminder every week, don't we? Like all throughout the week, every week we stumble and fumble and fall and sin and in all sorts of different ways. We look at things we shouldn't look at. We say things we shouldn't say. We desire things we shouldn't desire. We do things we shouldn't do. We're not as faithful as we should be. We worship and idolize all sorts of things and people other than Jesus. And so then, yes, like all those things need to be turned from and repented of, and yes and amen to all that. But at the same time, like once a week, we also need to come to this table and drink this cup and eat this bread and be reminded that even in the midst of our sin and even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, all the promises that God made to us in the new covenant still stand. That even in spite of our sin, even in spite of our idolatry, even in spite of our unfaithfulness, when we come to this table reminds us He's still our God. It's not like we sin and He's like, okay, I'm done with them. This table reminds us He's still our God. It reminds us we're still His people. It reminds us that He remembers our sin no more. It reminds us that He fully and finally and completely forgives our sins. It reminds us that He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. This table reminds us that God's covenant and all the promises in this covenant still stand. And so we celebrate this Lord's Supper just like the Old Covenant community celebrated the Passover meal to remember God's great act of salvation in the Old Testament. As God's new covenant community, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember God's great act of salvation in the New Testament and the new covenant that He instituted with us through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus. So that's the first meaning of the Lord's Supper that Paul gives here. The second meaning then is this. See this on your note. It's that the Lord's Supper then, secondly, is a preview meal in which we look forward to the meal we will eat with Jesus in the new creation to come. So then in this passage here, Paul doesn't explicitly make this point in 1 Corinthians 11 here, but it is implied. And it's explicitly stated in other places in Scripture, in other passages of Scripture as well. But look at how Paul alludes to this in verse 26 here, when he reflects on Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," here it comes, "until He comes." In other words, what that means is that the Lord's Supper has an expiration date. It's not eternal. It's not forever. Instead, we're to keep eating and drinking until, the key word, until He comes. But when He comes then, we're not going to need to eat of the Lord's Supper anymore. And do you know why? Because what the Lord's Supper is ultimately pointing to will be realized. It will be realized. Because when Jesus comes, we'll be feasting at another table with Jesus in the new creation to come. And the reason we know that is because in Luke chapter 22 and other places in the Gospels, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples, He told them that there's coming a day in which they're going to eat and drink with Him at a table in the kingdom to come, meaning in the new creation to come after Jesus returns. It's in this way then that those little wafers here there and that cup there, they're meant to serve as a pointer. They're meant to serve as a preview meal of a greater and more ultimate meal that's to come. A celebration meal, a feast in the new creation in which there's no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more pain, no more death. And so then that's what that meal is supposed to do. It's not just supposed to cause us to look back and remember the new covenant that God has made with us through the blood of Jesus. The table is also supposed to cause us to look ahead and to look forward to the eternal meal and the eternal feast that Revelation describes as the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we will celebrate with Jesus in exuberant joy and gladness, feasting in celebration in the new creation forever and ever and ever. What that means then is this, is that each week then as you walk down to this table, then one of the purposes of this table is to cause you to lift your eyes up, to lift your eyes ahead, to lift your eyes forward beyond everything you see and everything you feel in this broken, fallen world and all the hurt and the pain and the suffering and sin and heartache that you're walking through and going through right now. That this table is meant to cause you to look forward to the day in which the curse is going to be reversed, and when all sin and suffering in this world are completely eradicated, and the day in which you celebrate and feast with exuberant joy and gladness with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, his table, and the new creation to come. That's the point and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, to look back at the new covenant and the promises that come with that new covenant that was secured for you and became yours through the shed blood of Jesus, and to cause us to look ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb that awaits us in the new creation to come. So that's the answer to the first question. The next questions will go a lot quicker. Second question then, who should and shouldn't take the Lord's Supper? So if that's the meaning of the Lord's Supper, then who should take it and who shouldn't take it? Well, just think about it, right? Think about everything we said and really everything we talked about in this sermon series up to this point. That if the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal in which we look back and remember the covenant that God has made with us, the new covenant by the blood of Jesus, then it makes sense, right? That only those who belong to that covenant and that covenant community should take it, because they're the only ones who have anything to remember. They're the only ones who have anything to celebrate. They're the only ones who have anything to commemorate. Like, it would be really odd and out of place for someone to celebrate and remember a covenant that they don't belong to or that they're not part of, and that's not true of them. I don't say that to be mean in any way, shape, or form. But they have nothing to celebrate and remember in that covenant. It's not true of them. It's for that reason, then, that only those who belong to God's new covenant community, meaning Christians, genuine, true Christians, who've been born again by God's Spirit, who are trusting alone in Jesus for their salvation, that they're the ones who should take the Lord's Supper. Now, in saying that, there are some churches that also require you to be baptized in order to take the Lord's Supper. So you don't just have to be a Christian or be a member of the new covenant community. You have to be a baptized Christian. You have to have been baptized by immersion after you came to faith in Jesus. Which, in light of everything we've talked about in this series up to this point, that makes sense. Like, doesn't it? Like, if baptism is the initial one-time entrance sign and mark of those who've entered into the new covenant community, kind of like a wedding ring, and then if the Lord's Supper is the continual ongoing meal in which you remember the promises of the new covenant that God has made with us, kind of like a wedding anniversary, then it would be out of order for someone to take the Lord's Supper who's never been baptized. It'd be like celebrating a wedding anniversary without ever having a wedding. That you're continually eating this meal to remember the new covenant that you're part of, but you don't bear the identifying mark and sign which symbolizes those who've entered into the new covenant community. Like, that's out of order. Now, in saying that, you may know, we don't currently require people to be baptized in order to celebrate and take the Lord's Supper. Like, that's not something that we mandate. That's not something we require. That's nothing that we've ever publicly said. But it is something that is at least worth considering. if you regularly take the Lord's Supper and have never been baptized. Like if that's you, then my encouragement would be to receive the new sign, to receive the sign, that identifying sign and mark of the new covenant, and to be baptized. And so then that's who should take the Lord's Supper, those who belong to the new covenant community, which then begs this question, then who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper? Well, I kind of just mentioned it, right? Those who don't belong to God's new covenant community shouldn't take the Lord's Supper, because what we're celebrating, what we're commemorating, what we're remembering isn't true of you. You're not part of that covenant and that covenant community. But that's not the only group and the only people who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Instead, in our passage here this morning, we notice a second group that Paul describes who shouldn't take the Lord's Supper either. And that second group is this. It's those, I want to be careful of how to define this, those who aren't living in selflessness and unity in their relationships with others shouldn't take the Lord's Supper either. Those who aren't living in selflessness and unity in their relationships with others shouldn't take the Lord's Supper either. And where do you get that? Well, I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. If you notice in this passage here, Paul comes down really, really hard on the Corinthians for how they're coming to the Lord's table and celebrating and partaking in the Lord's Supper. You notice how hard he's coming down on them? Look at verse 17. Imagine me or Jared coming up here to preach and saying this to you. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, now listen to this, it is not for the better, but for the worse. You know what he's saying? When you gather together as a church to worship, it does more harm than good. That's what he's saying. It's for the worse, not for the better. It would have been better if you would have stayed at home. That's exactly what he's saying. Then, if you skip down to verse 27, he says that they're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy manner. That's why it would have been, they're doing more harm than good. It would have been better if they would have stayed at home, because they're partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And because of that, then in verse 29, he says that when they take the Lord's Supper, since they're doing it in an unworthy manner, they're drinking judgment on themselves. Now, it's important to understand when Paul talks about judgment here in verse 29, he's not referring to the judgment of damnation, in which God condemns someone to hell forever. Instead, the judgment that Paul's talking about in verse 29 is a reference to the judgment of discipline. And the reason we know that is because if you skip down a few verses later, down to verse 32, Paul says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. And so that's the type of judgment that Paul's talking about here, not the judgment of damnation, but the judgment of discipline. In other words, just like a father who loves his children will discipline his children in order to teach them and correct them because he loves them and cares about them, so God the Father also disciplines those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And we see some of the ways that he disciplines them or disciplined them in the church at Corinth. Did you notice that in verse 30 there? He caused some of them to become weak, to become sick, and he killed off some others. Like he killed them. It's the Lord's discipline for those who drink and eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I'm not saying he kills everybody who does it in that way, but he did for some. For others, he made weak, and for others, he made sick. There's probably other forms of discipline he uses along the way. And so, like, I hope you feel that, right? Like, don't mess around with this table. Like, this is serious business. Like, God's not playing around here. Like, it's really important we hear that warning in this church. Like, think about this, right? It's possible that you have been coming to this table week after week after week after week, grabbing a wafer, grabbing a bread, going back to your seat, drinking it, eating it, and not even have the foggiest idea that while you're doing that, you're drinking judgment on yourself. The judgment of discipline on yourself. Which then begs this question. How can we make sure then we don't do that? In other words, how can we make sure that we don't come to this table in an unworthy manner that results in God judging us and disciplining us like he's doing with the Corinthians here? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to first understand how the Corinthians were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner that resulted in the Lord's discipline. And we see how they're doing it in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. Paul writes, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." So you might want to underline or circle that word, divisions. And then verse 21, he unpacks this a little more fully in verse 21. He says, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God to humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So it's hard to know the exact details of everything that's going on here. But what's important to note is this. Church back then was a lot different than church now. They didn't have church on Sunday morning like we do, and they didn't have church in big church buildings like we're meeting in. Instead, most of the time they had church in the evenings because they worked all day, or they had church in the early or late afternoons, and then they met for church in people's homes, usually the home of wealthy church members. Not only that, but when they partook of the Lord's Supper was a part of a bigger meal that the church would have together. In other words, it would be like if we gathered together and ate dinner together, and then at the end of our dinner, we would celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That was more of the picture of what they were doing and how they celebrated the Lord's Supper back in the day. And so then again, it's hard to know every single exact detail of what's going on here, but the problem in the church at Corinth seems to be that the wealthy members of the church were coming in and eating all the food and drinking all the drink, and therefore left the poor members of the church with nothing to eat and nothing to drink. In other words, they were selfishly indulging themselves and showing little to no consideration for the poor believers in their midst. And as a result, it led to all sorts of factions and divisions and disunity within the church body. And so then this is what Paul's getting at when he's talking about eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That what they were doing was eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And the reason this sort of behavior was unworthy of the Lord's Supper is because their actions and attitudes toward others completely contradicted what they were celebrating and commemorating in the Lord's Supper. Does that make sense? They're celebrating and remembering Jesus' selfless, humble, sacrificial death on the cross for them, while at the same time, their selfishness and pride and mistreatment of others and division and lack of love and care and consideration for others completely contradicts everything that the Lord's Supper symbolizes and proclaims. There's a disconnect there. It'd be like Osama bin Laden putting his hand over his heart and singing the national anthem of the United States of America, while at the same time dropping bombs and killing a whole bunch of Americans. It's a disconnect there. You're celebrating the selfless, humble sacrifice of Jesus, but you're not living like that in your relationships with other people. It's drinking, and you're celebrating drinking Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So the question then is, what do we do? How do we make sure we don't do that? How do we make sure we don't celebrate and take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner there and drink judgment on ourselves like the Corinthians here? Well, Paul tells us what we're to do there in verse 28. Look there with me. He tells us to examine ourselves. And this is really important within the context here, especially within the context of 1 Corinthians 11 here. He's not saying, like you often hear, that you just need to get super duper introspective and examine every little sin and every sin issue in your life, and you need to confess every little issue of sin in your life before to make yourself worthy then to take the Lord's Supper. Like, there's nothing like necessarily wrong with that sort of introspection of every little sin issue and all that. But within the context here, what we're to examine specifically is our relationships with one another, our attitudes and our actions and our heart posture toward one another, and whether or not they mirror and reflect the selfless, humble, sacrificial death of Jesus that we're about to celebrate and commemorate together. If not, then like the Corinthians here, we're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and drinking judgment on ourselves. And that's what Paul's getting at in the very next verse, in verse 29. Look at verse 29 with me. He says, for, so he's going to unpack and explain what it means to examine yourself. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Within the context here, the body is a reference to the corporate body and how we're relating to and treating others in the corporate body. And so then before we come to this table, we need to examine ourselves and discern how we're relating to and treating one another in the corporate body. And yeah, this can lead to unhealthy introspection where, well, nobody comes up then, you know? That's not the point. At the same time, we need to examine ourselves and see if we have any broken relationships in the body as a result of our sin. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're mistreating others in the body, if we're living in disunity and division with others in the body, if we're selflessly trampling over others in the body, if we have this pride and sense of arrogance that we're inconsiderate of and disregarding others in the body. If so, then whatever you do, don't come to this table. Instead, go to your brother and sister in Christ. Confess your sin to them and be reconciled to them, and then come to the table. Which then leads to question number three, and these last two are going to be really, really quick. Where then should we take the Lord's Supper? Where should we take the Lord's Supper? That's a great question. In our passage this morning, you might have realized that five different times we read these words, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. We see it in verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, and also in verse 34. And that phrase, when you come together, is a technical term or phrase that's a reference to coming together for worship, like the assembled church, gathering together, assembling together for worship like we're doing now. The reason that's important is this then is where we're to take the Lord's Supper. It's when we come together, when we gather together as a covenant community, as a church body, which makes sense, right? If the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal that's celebrated by God's new covenant community, then it's to be celebrated in the context of our new covenant community. It should be eaten as a covenant community, meaning when we come together, when we gather together as a covenant community to worship. That's why we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in our discipleship communities, or why we don't celebrate it just as families. Instead, or other settings outside of the gathering of the covenant community, when we come together as a covenant community to worship as a church. That's the proper context of where we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, which then leads to the fourth and final question, which is this: when then should we take the Lord's Supper? Another way to ask that is, how often? Or another way to ask that is, why in the world do we do it every week? And that's a great question. Like, I know that's different for some of you. Like, you're like, man, that's weird, that's odd. And I know the potential danger, like I mentioned earlier, of it becoming routine and meaningless and all those things. And so then we as elders don't necessarily believe this is a black and white sin issue, meaning if churches do it differently than we do, that they're in sin and they're wrong and all that sort of stuff. At the same time, we do believe that the regular practice of the early church was to take the Lord's Supper when they came together. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, like we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. So then we believe that one of the main reasons they came together in the early church was to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That the meal of the Lord's Supper was one of the main reasons for why the early church came together. They came together to celebrate and to remember the meal that Jesus had given to them as a new covenant community, so that they would always remember and never forget the new covenant and the promises of that new covenant that he had made with them through the shed blood of Jesus. And so that they would look forward to and ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the great feast and meal that awaits them and the new creation to come. That was one of the purposes and means and reasons for why they gather together each week. And that's what we want to do. And the reason why we celebrate and gather together each week. We're a new covenant community. We're a people who've been identified and marked out as God's new covenant community through the sign of baptism. And now we gather together around this table, just like the old covenant community of Israel gathered around the Passover meal and in celebration of the Passover meal, to remember the old covenant that God had made with them, and to remember how God had rescued them from the slavery of Egypt and from his wrath that they deserve for their sin. That in order that we will continually remember and never forget Jesus' death and how he has saved and rescued us from the judgment we deserve and slavery to sin and death. And so that we can remember the new covenant he was made with us and all the promises that come with that covenant. I don't know about you, but I'm forgetful. And I need to be remembered week after week after week after week. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you have given us a tangible meal so that we would always remember and never forget. We would always remember and never forget who we are and that our identity as your new covenant people. That we will always remember and never forget all the promises that you have given to us in this new covenant. That we have been completely and totally forgiven of our sins. That you have regenerated us and changed our hearts and indwelt us with your Spirit, and that will never change and be taken away. That you're our God and we're your special treasured possession and people. And that we know you and that you know us. Those are the truths we need to know. Those are the truths we need to remember week in and week out. And I pray that it would be true of us even this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as your new covenant people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.